Well, today we'll have a bit of a New Year theme to it, as we have begun a new year just a few days ago. And as I think back on 2019, there are some special things that have happened to all of us. And for Bambi and I and our families, we had a niece that graduated from high school. And I know some of the other families here can resonate with that, as you've had graduates as well. And I'm also, I have now a great nephew. I have a nephew, and they had a kid, and now I have a great nephew. And his name is Colton Jones, and he was born in August. And I call him Colton Yoakum Jones, because I've met with him, or been with him, about three times. And every time Colton becomes sort of fussy, as a young guy will, all we have to do is throw in a CD or music of Dwight Yoakam, and it seems to take care of things. Now, I don't know what he's going to grow up to be. Maybe he'll have a cowboy hat, skinny jeans and boots. I don't know. But I will say, for his dad, it was Shania Twain some 20 years ago, whenever he was in the same boat, just throwing Shania Twain, and he would just kind of calm down as well. And I see some smiles on some parents' faces, and you probably have some sort of story as well. But those are some, stories that were significant in our family. I would say, in a personal way, where you can get to know Bambi and I, some of our big things that happened this year is we purchased a water heater. I don't know. The gift of hot water is pretty important sometimes. And a new vacuum cleaner. I like to clean a little bit. So those are two things that are significant to me as well. But we all have special things that have happened to us over the past year. And we probably had some things that were difficult. Maybe death, disease, and loss that we've experienced, or other things as well. And as we look to a new year, it's important for us, I think, to understand time and to understand the times that we are living in. In the Greek language, in so many ways is more precise than the English language. In fact, just the word that we have in English for love, there's three different expressions or three different words or terms that expresses the word love and the meaning of love in Greek. And the word time doesn't have three words, but it has two words. In the Greek understanding of time, there is the word called chronos. I have on a chronometer. Most of us have a watch or some way to track time. And the chronos understanding of time is more like a tick-tock time. In 2020, it is leap year. So we will have a little more time, if you will, to measure. But this idea of chronos time, we are very passive in it. In other words, there's not a lot that we can do with time. Like the old song goes, some of you will remember this, kind of time keeps on ticking into the future. That kind of dates me a bit. And it kind of relates that time does keep on ticking because it's under the Lord's direction. But we really have no control over that type of chronos time. But there is another expression, karyos, and the expression karyos, the term and meaning of karyos, gives us much more of an opportunity to be involved. In fact, it talks about the meaning there is quality of time and opportune moments that we will experience. One example of karyos time is found in Galatians 4:4, and this talks about the birth of Christ. It says this, that at the opportune time, in the fullness of time, that God sent His Son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us who were under the law. So this speaks of a moment in time, but more importantly, a significant event that happened in time that God orchestrated. And I feel like in 2020, we will remember more of the memorable events that happened to us than we will some of the ins and outs of the days and the minutes and the hours and the months. And also, as we evaluate time, in the past, in the present, and in the future. And what helps me in evaluating time is to think about our cars, our automobiles. You know, in our automobiles, we have a windshield and we have a rear view mirror. And I'd say for most of us, the rear view mirror, unless you have a big giant truck, is about a tenth of the size of the windshield. And I think that's helpful because it's important for us to look back on the future from time to time, but we need to live in the future and also be looking toward live in the present and looking toward the future. You know, the past is a great place to visit, but we can't live there. And we know as believers, our best days are ahead of us in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:13 helps me in understanding this. Paul writes these words, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And truly, for the followers of Jesus, our best days are in the future. So as we talk about our best days being in the future, and as we look at a new year, I believe there's a scripture passage, one among many, that helps us in terms of not only evaluating our lives and the times, but living in 2020 through its fullness. Proverbs 3, chapter 3, is a very common passage in the Bible. In fact, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we memorize that in Awana, as well as other places. And most of us could probably turn off the screen and quote this verse very easily. So we're going to spend some time today looking at Proverbs 3. And I want to think today of Proverbs 3 as being a compass or a navigational guide for us as we live our lives today and in the new year. This is what Proverbs 3 says, reading from beginning in verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Then this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in." So this morning, as we think of Proverbs 3 being a compass, we know that a compass has four points of coordination or coordinates. And we're going to have four points this morning that I think will help us in understanding God's plan for us in 2020. The first point of the compass is simply trusting God. Proverbs 3:5, the word says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Well, the definition that I have is that trusting in the Lord is assured reliance on the ability and strength of God. To have confidence in and rely upon and have faith in God and Him alone. And we know that as believers, the object of our trust is Jesus Christ. And that means we are to have faith and dependence upon Him, trusting Him with every area of our lives. And the first faith step that we can take is through salvation in Jesus Christ. And I find that Romans 8, 9 and 10 is helpful as we think about taking that first faith step, which is salvation through Christ. Paul writes this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So when we think about trusting in the Lord, it involves confessing, believing, and trusting in Christ, and the result of that is salvation in Him and in Him alone. But also, as we think about trusting in Christ and taking that faith step, it's important to know that there are obstacles that we face or can face when it comes to trusting in the Lord, and they're provided today in our scripture. First of all, the proverb writes, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then it says to lean not on your own understanding. So first of all, what does it mean if I'm leaning on my own understanding? It is related to what Neil preached about last week. That would be the position of pride over trust and reliance in Jesus. And we know in our world today, there are competing interests that would encourage me to trust in myself instead of trusting in the Lord. And we'll call these roadblocks or obstacles the path of self-reliance. And as I think about being self-reliant, it's possible for me to have what I would call this intellectual reliance upon myself. I would get to a point where I would trust in my own skills, in my own strength, in my own ability to reason, rather than trusting fully in God. And I found this the case, especially as we become very proficient in our activities, our vocations, or whatever interests that we have. The more proficient we become, sometimes the more likely we are to substitute my own intellectual strength, my own gifts, and the own talents that I have instead of trusting fully upon Jesus. Also, it's possible that we could have financial reliance, trusting in our income, our possessions, our material possessions, and having confidence within those things other than having total confidence within Jesus and what He can do for us. And another competing force or our voice would be just the influence of our culture today, because it doesn't take long to see there are many voices in our culture today that would stand in opposition to what the Word of God says. And the wisdom of this world is not necessarily the wisdom, the godly wisdom, that we discover in the pages of Scripture. So we see that we have this opportunity to have competing forces when we think about trusting for God. And also, I think we should ask ourselves, in thinking about trusting in God, to what degree do we trust in Him? Because I believe there's areas of complete trust that Jesus would desire for us, but also areas of partial trust, where we would feel like, well, you know, God, I think I've got this. I'm feeling pretty confident in myself, and I think I can take care of this in my own way, my own strength, and in my own time. And we know that to live that way, to live in a place where we're in partial trust, is really not to be trusting fully upon God alone. And He desires for us to give Him complete trust and to trust in Him fully and completely as well. So we know that the outcome, or we see in Scripture, the outcome of living for Him and trusting God is leaning not upon our own understanding, but experience Him in His fullness. And we see trusting God being important, first of all, for salvation, but God also calls us to trust in Him daily as we walk day by day through a new year, to trust and to daily live for Him and to walk within the confines of what He has for us as well. The second point of the compass, the second coordinate, is what does trusting God look like? And the following verses help us in understanding what it means for us to trust in God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. First of all, we see that we are to lean on Jesus. Trusting God means that we are to lean on Jesus, not on our own understanding, but on Him. What does this mean, to lean on Jesus? That I should seek the wisdom of God and live in obedience to His Word, that the Word of God becomes a priority in my life daily. Secondly, that I am seeking God through Jesus, His Son, as revealed through Scripture, and I would bring all that I am into submission to Him and His Word, and to His power, and to His plan for my life. And instead of relying on my own understanding, I would trust in God. And trust is surrender to God's authority. Trusting God is obedience again to His Word. And trust in Him is having complete faith in His promises. And trust is submission to His providence in our lives, and acknowledging Him as well. So the second point in trusting God would be to acknowledge Him in every aspect of my life. And trusting Him in this way, it means that I give God first place. Because you're here this morning, because you're here on the first day of the week, it shows me all of our desire to put Christ first. And He desires to have first place in our lives on the first day of the week, but also on every day of the week. And we are to give Him maybe the first thoughts of each and every day that we have. That as we wake up, to give Him first place would be to give Him the first thoughts as I wake up today. Before we get out of bed, to even pray, Lord, would You be near me today? Would You order my steps? Would You bring people and situations and circumstances into my life that I could minister in and through and to individuals? And could I walk with You in first place as well through everything that I do this in every day? Also, it means that we give Him first place over our vocations and over our income. You know, one reason that we tithe is in order to give God and be honorable to His Word, and to give Him first place in all that we have as well. And it's a demonstration, a faith demonstration on our part, that God, we trust You, we give You first place in our lives over all that we are, including our vocations. Also, trusting looks like, thirdly, that we are not wise in our own eyes, but we are to fear the Lord and shun evil. If I'm motivated to trust God, I will not desire to be wise or prideful, but in humility I will fear the Lord by submitting to His authority through Jesus. I will not live independently of God, but revere His presence. And fearing the Lord means this, simply that we give Him a special place. It doesn't mean that we're afraid of Him or scared of Him, but we revere Him in such a way as we acknowledge His Lordship in our lives. We transfer ourselves from living self-centered lives to living Christ-centered lives and trusting Him through that entire transition. And fourthly, it says that I will fear the Lord, but I also will shun evil or turn away from evil. And what this means is basically seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and knowing that He will provide everything that we need. And as we turn away from evil, we know, first of all, that we need the power of God living within us. We know the Spirit of God speaking to us. And we know that we need to walk in obedience to that, because temptation will come our way. You know, one of the verses in the Lord's Prayer, I think, is very helpful when we think about turning or shunning evil. Jesus had these words on that sermon that, you know, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, part of it is to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. And it's good news today. It's affirming to know that God will provide a way out when we are tempted. He will provide His power that we can overcome and be victorious through Jesus, through His Spirit, when temptation and evil comes our way. And we can live victorious lives. I think it's also interesting for us and helpful for us to know that we live in a world where there is a real presence of evil. There's one that wants to tempt us. And we see this clearly in Genesis chapter 3, where we see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in a place of perfection. But Satan, the evil one, who is represented as a snake, comes and he tempts Eve, and actually tempts Eve and Adam to the point where they are led astray. But the old English word that is used in Genesis 3 that Eve uses is that the serpent, he came and he beguiled me. Now, we don't use that word much in our language today, but what beguile means is that he has come and deceived me and he has led me into evil. And of course, she bit, as well as Adam did, ate the forbidden fruit, and they dealt with the consequences of that too. But for us today, to understand that the same enemy that plagued Adam and Eve plagues us today, and he desires to beguile us. But because of Jesus, because of the power of God living within us through the Holy Spirit, we can resist through His Spirit and power and overcome and live victorious lives. So today, as we think about what trusting God means, it requires this of us, that we must rely upon God's wisdom and not our own, that I am to reverence God as the master of my life, and thirdly, we are to fear Him, to resist sin and evil, and walk as Christians through the Spirit of God. The third point of our compass this morning are the promises that God offers to us. And He offers several promises as we are obedient to Him and obedient believers. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He and God will make your path straight. So the first promise, as we're obedient, is that we will have a straight path. Now, a straight path doesn't mean one free of obstacles or free of situations that we need godly wisdom and guidance. But it does mean that we can have confidence in the power of God even through the challenges that we might face. It may not be an easy path, but we know it's a path that God will walk with us and help us through every area and every situation that we seek. And we have His assurance and also confidence that He will make our path straight. Second of all, we see that He will not only make our path straight, but He will bring health to our bodies and nourishment to our bones. Now, this sounds a little bit like, health and wealth prosperity gospel, but I feel confident that as we are living obedient lives to Christ, there is a peace, there is a joy, there is a contentment, and there is rest that God provides for us that is only available through Him. Now, this passage does not mean we will never get sick, we will never be plagued by disease or death, but it does mean in our lives, through living with Jesus, there are some health benefits that we can experience and we can have peace with Him. I think Isaiah 9:6, a passage of Scripture as we've come out of Advent, especially in Christmas, it's very helpful because it describes so well who Jesus is and what He can be for us. Isaiah writes this, speaking of Jesus, years before the Christ event happened in His birth. He said, And He, Jesus, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And it is encouraging for us to know that we serve a God who provides purpose and peace for us, and in that, we can experience life at its fullest, even when difficult things happen to us. we can know the joy and peace and the health and wholeness that He provides. The fourth point on the compass, it relates to the concept of discipline. Listen to verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. Now, we've talked about some pretty positive points, and sometimes we might think of discipline as being negative, but God brings discipline into our lives from time to time to help us to become more like Jesus, to bring correction, and also to bring a sense of presence into our lives as well. And think about these three ideas related to godly discipline. In 2020, I think that we can expect it, because first, why? We are not perfect, and we're going to make mistakes, and sinful choices often result in godly discipline. So we can come to a place where we expect it. Secondly, as godly discipline comes into our lives, it's important for us to embrace it. And this is important because the purpose of my spiritual development with godly discipline is to achieve maturity in Christ. The Lord's discipline is in a response to His love for us and His desire for each of us to be holy and to exhibit His holiness through our lives. God will use testing and trials to bring us back to Himself and to bring us to a place of repentance. And the result of His discipline is a stronger faith and a renewed relationship with God. So as we look at discipline in this way and embrace it, we can know that God is bringing it into our lives to form us, to shape us, and to mold us more like Him and to be more like Him in all ways. And thirdly, when discipline comes, we can be encouraged because the Lord, He disciplines those He loves. And the motivation of His discipline is love, as He has His loving hand upon us, and He's controlling us and helping us and shaping us into who He wants us to be. And the Lord's discipline works for our own good, that He might be glorified in and through our lives. Another passage of Scripture that helps us in thinking about godly discipline is in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Paul writes, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and punishes everyone that He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So even this fourth point of our compass today represents that even through discipline that God brings into our lives, He does it out of a heart for love. He does it out of a motivation for making us and shaping us to be more like Jesus. A final aspect of our time together this morning is applying Proverbs 3. And I think it's important as we apply it, we'll probably go a bit different in a different direction, but it's important for us as we begin 2020 to understand that we need the Lord's presence in our lives, but we also need to develop godly relationships with one another. We need each other in 2020. We need each other support, love, affirmation, and even we need each other in search of discipleship opportunities and relationships. I came across this quote. Some of you will probably remember this quote from a few years ago, but it's kind of brass. It's this: everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Okay? That is from the theologian Mike Tyson. I don't know if you remember Mike Tyson or not, but Mike Tyson said this: everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Now, he was talking about boxing and not what I'm talking about right now. But in 2020, I can say all of us will get punched in the mouth. Not by the fist of another person, but we will get punched because life happens and hardships and difficulties will come our way. And we need the relationship of the Lord, but the encouragement of one another to stay the course. I had a seminary professor who shared with us in a Christian formation class, one of the first classes I took at seminary. He told us that every believer needs a Paul, you need a Timothy, and you need a Barnabas. We need a Paul to learn from as a mentor and role model. The Paul would be an individual that might be slightly ahead of us in maybe age and maturity, one that could help us, lead us, and bring us to a place of greater development in our Christian's life. Our Pauls would help us become more like Jesus. A Paul would help me to reach my God potential. They would be a disciple maker in my life, a person who loves me, basically a faith coach. So we need a Paul and we need a Timothy. A Timothy would be somebody that we are pouring our lives in. A Timothy would be one that we sow the seeds of the gospel into, maybe for the next generation. I have the idea, the concept of passing the relay, the baton of faith to the next generation, where subsequent generations will know of Jesus, love Him, follow Him as well. And in seeking out Timothys, they would be individuals who are teachable and who are seekers and who are committed to learning and growing. And third of all, we would need a Barnabas. We need encouragers who are around us, people that encourage us, people that pray for us and that care for us and encourage us along in our lives. You know, in our faith walk in 2020, it will be important for us, if we desire to become vibrant, great Christians, to spend time with great Christians, to spend time with those who we most admire in the faith, that we can interact with frequently, who can help us. And we have testimony from this in Scripture. Proverbs 3:20 says this: "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harms." You know, we've often hear this from our parents and other voices in our culture: show me your friends and I will show you your future. So much of who we are is based upon the choices that we make, the boundaries that we set, and the people that we associate with. Also, 1 Corinthians 5:33, and this is sort of negative, but it's true: "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." But I think more of a positive spin would be from Hebrews 13, verse 7. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate them and imitate their faith." And Proverbs 27, 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man must sharpen another." And in 2020, I would encourage all of us to develop and cultivate relationships with godly people that care about us, can help us, and can support us through each and every day of 2020. There's a Christian pastor and speaker I listen to quite a bit. His name is Chip Ingram. And some of you perhaps heard of Chip Ingram. And Chip shares this concept in his life, and I think it's important for us as well, of having a spiritual Mount Rushmore, of having maybe four individuals, four heroes, personal heroes of the faith that we think about, that we admire, and that we respect, and that have helped us greatly in terms of having a kingdom impact on our lives, and godly people that have invested the gospel in us and have helped us along the way. Last week, one of the individuals on my spiritual Mount Rushmore passed away. Wendell Schultz passed away last week, and we had his visitation and funeral last week. He was a member of my Mount Rushmore. The relationship that Dale and I had was he was my Paul and I was the Timothy in that situation. And really, Dale had a lot of Timothys, not only in this area, but around the world. If you think about the number of disciples he had, whether it be international through the Philippines, whether it be in Missouri, all over the world, there are saints that are here today, living today, because of the influence of Dale Schultz. And you know what? One of the things I need to do in 2020, I need to find another Paul. I mean, as much as I respect Dale, and I love him dearly, his influence on my life, it continues on today and will in the future. But now it's time for me, as a result of what's happened, to find another Paul. And I would say in all of our lives, we should evaluate, are there individuals that are Pauls for us? Are there individuals that are Timothys? Are there individuals that are Barnabas? This morning I see a number of middle school and high school students, and I'm glad you're here. And parents, you may want to hear this as well. But I would say, students, to you this morning, that as you begin 2020, I would highly recommend that you develop a relationship, a Paul-Timothy relationship, with Bronson and Amber. Bronson and Amber are very godly people. They know the culture very well. They understand the lives you're living. They understand the struggles that you have. And they are trustworthy and have proved themselves faithful to the Lord. And they'll be at the Next Steps area, not really, for you to sign up to be there, Timothy or Paul, there as well. But very seriously, parents and students, I would highly recommend in the new year, in the years to come, that you develop a mentoring relationship with Bronson and Amber in order to grow in your faith, in order to share with them and allow them to help you as well. And I would say, not only does the example stop at 18, but for us as well believers, everyone in this place today, that we would pray about, seek, and find and develop and discover individuals that can be that Paul for us. But not only does it stop there, but we look for individuals that could be our Timothy and our Barnabas, because the call upon our lives is to grow in our faith, to be encouraged in our faith, but to share our faith with others, that others may know Jesus just like we do as well. So this morning, as we wrap up, as a moment of invitation, I want to ask, as we begin the new year of 2020, are you ready to trust the Lord with all of your heart? And if you're here today, that means one of two things. First of all, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your first faith step would be saying yes to the work, the finished work of Jesus upon the cross through his life. And we would love to share about that message with you on how you can trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior and walk with him through salvation and to know him as your Lord and Savior. And second, for the rest of us who are believers, are we ready to walk in this new year day by day under the power and influence of Jesus Christ, to make him the Lord of our lives and to live for him each and every day? And second, I would ask, would you consider praying about and developing godly relationships with individuals who could mentor you, disciple you, and would you also consider that for others? As we are believers today, that we would find others that we could disciple, that we could share our faith with, share our faith with and in whom it is through Jesus Christ. So today as we conclude, may we consider what God has for us in the new year and make Him first in all that we do. Join me as we pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is a compass to our lives. And Father, may we be faithful in becoming students of Your Word, and not only in an academic sense, but in a sense that we would apply Your Word to our lives each and every day. And Father, I just pray that our faith in You would grow, and that in the new year we would desire to become more like Jesus in every aspect of who we are. Father, I also pray that the reality of beginning a new year is life will punch us in the mouth. And Father, we need godly people, godly men and women, godly friends to surround us, but also that we can surround as life happens. Father, to show and help and encourage and keep us on that straight path that You've given to each of us through Your Word. I pray this morning, Father, that we would open ourselves to Your evaluation, to Your Spirit, and that, Father, You would rule and reign in this place. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.